Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, today I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and just read a single verse. Verse 6, and look at something today that you may not think is part of the mission, but I'm going to try and show you that it is indeed God's intention. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way. And so, Lord, as we turn to this theme this morning, this task that you've set before us, a task we know that will eventually or ultimately come to an end, and you will return and gather to yourself, Lord, all those who've come to know you and believe in you, all those redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so lead us, and Lord, may the love of Christ constrain us as we seek to be your ambassadors, both near and far, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's no doubt here at Central Baptist Church that we are grateful to God for what has been done in missions. We have over the years, and even currently, a number of people that have been sent to the ends of the earth, carrying the gospel message, seeking to share this gospel message with people who are foreigners to grace. And last week we looked and we had some feedback from AJ and Avon doing some work in Japan, a country, a nation that is by and large unfamiliar with the gospel message. Just earlier on in the service, watching some feedback from Ecuador, where we have again members of our church, Andrea and Darren, who are serving in Ecuador. We have others, of course. There's Lauren in Central Asia. She's been serving the Lord there for many years. We also have H&A, we referred to them, in North Africa, a difficult place, a dangerous place where they serve. And in fact, a couple of few weeks ago, they're in the process of moving to North Africa, and they've been engaging with A, just in terms of them settling in over there. And what is even better news or good news is we have others that the missions committee is talking to. People who are interested, people who are sensing the call of God to go to the ends of the earth. And so there's no doubt in my mind that at Central Baptist Church, impacting peoples from the ends of the earth is a wonderful thing to do. Agree? I hope you agree. My first point this morning. What about missions in the family? That's what I'm going to speak about today. What about at home? Here's a proposition that I found in one of the books I read. For faith to remain in a land or community, let's think of Pretoria, let's think of the east of Pretoria, it must be driven not only by biblical-driven churches, but also through the multi-generational ministry of the Christian family. So there's a proposition. I'm going to test that proposition. Is that just my idea? Is it this guy? His name is Rob Renault. Is this just his thesis? Or is this a biblical mandate and reality that we ought to remember, that we ought to take note of? So just an observation from history, just to try and illustrate what has happened in the past. Back in the 16th century, a much needed U-turn back to biblical Christianity, I think we all know was sparked by Martin Luther and what became known as the Protestant Reformation. And from that little town of Wittenberg, obscure little place, an amazing revival took place. And it spread throughout Europe. Revivals, massive revivals, spreading across the nations of Europe, entire nations were reshaped with passionate believers, and they returned to biblical Christianity. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. It was amazing. It was miraculous. It was unexpected. Churches were planted. Missionaries were sent out. God radically changed the course of Europe and most of the Western world as a consequence of that Protestant Reformation. But now it's 2024. What has happened in Europe? What is the state, what is the spiritual state of Europe today? Now I'll give you a statistic. It is estimated that only 1-2% of the population in Europe, and if you have family in the Netherlands or in the United Kingdom or in Switzerland or in Denmark or Sweden or any of those places, this will ring true to you. Only 1-2% of the population are born again believers. That ought to sink in. Many church buildings are now museums or mosques, or they've turned them into some sort of small business enterprise. The exceptions, we know, there's some good exceptions. Pockets of vibrant churches, but more often than not, where churches still exist, the congregations are made up of people with either grey hair or no hair like me. Old people. The question we must ask, and I'm wanting you to think through this argument with me this morning, how could this have happened? How does an entire continent go from spiritual vitality to spiritual desolation? Now, there are many factors. We know that. If we know anything of history, the Enlightenment thinking has affected Europe. Rationalism, modernism, postmodernism are definitely contributing reasons bringing the nations to this particular place. However, it does seem that the believers in Europe lost the souls of their children. That's what I want us to consider this morning. Is that true in South Africa? Is that becoming true in South Africa? If we do not make disciples of our own children and grandchildren, spiritual decline is inevitable. So here's some more statistics. Now, unfortunately, we don't have these mechanisms in South Africa, but this is now a research done in the United States by a researcher by the name of Tom Rayner. He says this is what he found regarding this topic. Among Americans born before 1946, now some of you are born before 1946, and you may identify with this, 65% of them identified themselves as Christians and were able to articulate the gospel. 65%. For those born between 1946 and 1964, that's me, the number dropped to 35%. Now look at the trend. For those born between 1965 and 1976, it fell to a scant 15%. Among Americans born between 1974 and 1994, only 4% of the population identified themselves as Christian and had trusted Christ alone as their Savior. There's a trend. That's the point I'm trying to make. This book that I read, Evangelism and Discipleship, he is suggesting, and I agree with him, is in serious crisis. Part of that crisis is what he calls a generational crisis. We are losing more of our own children to the world than we are winning adults to converts in Christ. Why is that happening? How is that happening? Because after all, think of our own city, think of our country, we're living in the age of the mega church. I mean, here in Pretoria, there are people, ourselves, we're a small church, but there are thousands and thousands of people gathering in mega churches. with mega programming and mega budgets and mega conferences and mega leadership training. Isn't that true? We have books. We have DVDs, or maybe these days not so many DVDs. Online sermons. You can get anything you like, anytime you want, with a click of a button. Outreach events, service days, retreats, short-term mission trips. We are doing more than ever before, but are we making disciples more than ever before? It's Mother's Day. That's why the opportunity this morning. I want us to think about our young people, our children, and our grandchildren. Are we doing something wrong? Can we do things better? When I was a young pastor at my first church, something troubled me about the way we did things at that church. Just when we would get to the teaching of the word, preaching of the word, the children would leave and go play games. It disturbed me. It disturbed me. Why would we want to do that? And over the years, as we ministered in that church, I began to see that we, through doing this, had unintentionally taught these children that church was for adults. And when they became adults, they disappeared. The new experiment, Reno says, is an age-segregated, church-building-based evangelism, discipleship of children. People drop them off. We split them up by age, different rooms in the building, and we disciple them. In terms of Christian history, it's not what was done. He continues, slowly but surely, we've abandoned the biblical model, and this is where I'm challenging mothers and fathers today. The model of family discipleship. You cannot, we cannot delegate, we can assist in the organized church, but you cannot delegate the spiritual training of our children to the professionals. Spurgeon also was concerned about this issue, changes that were occurring in culture during the 19th century in London. And so he wrote an article called "The Kind of Revival We Need." This is what he says. We deeply want a revival of family religion. The Christian family was the bulwark of godliness in the days of the Puritans. But in these evil times, hundreds of families of so-called Christians have no family worship, no restraint upon growing sons, no wholesome teaching and instruction. How can we hope, he says, to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when his own disciples do not teach his gospel to his own children, to their own children? And so then he has an appeal to his congregation. Oh, Christian men and women, be thorough in what you do and teach. Let your families be trained in the fear of the Lord and be yourselves holiness unto the Lord. So shall you stand like a rock amid the surging waves of error and ungodliness which rage around us. And so this morning I am saying, challenging myself to see the kingdom of God advance. Ministry must begin in the home. It's fantastic to pray for AJ and support the Ecuador ministry, but what are we doing at home? What is the biblical relationship between the Great Commission and the institution of the family? And I want to have a look at that now. Throughout the scriptures, I'm going to show you that we can see that God does link the Great Commission, his plan for redeeming the world, with the family. And my second point, God's intention for the family. I'm going to try and run through these quite quickly. A number of examples that I want to give you, but I want to begin at the beginning of the Bible. God's intention for the family, if you look at God's intention for Adam and Eve, God made Adam and Eve, and he gave them an instruction, and it wasn't just to make babies to fill the earth for no good reason. Okay? Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Most of us believe that that's just population growth. It's not. There's much more. Why? Why should they be fruitful and multiply? Well, do remember that God made man in his image, unlike the animals. God made man with the capacity and ability to worship and serve God, to know God. People, we people down through the ages, right from the very beginning, ought to be worshippers of God. And so from the beginning, God tells us what he wants. He desires to fill the earth, the new earth, ultimately with people who will love him and worship him and bring him glory. And so from Adam and Eve, we already see there is this multi-generational mission starting from the home. Number two, God's intention for Abraham, well-known character. Genesis 18, we find God's purpose for Abraham. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. We know that. And it points to Jesus as the seed and the coming of Jesus in the fullness of time. But look a little bit closer to the scriptures again, and you see in Genesis 12 and 15, God's plan to bless Abraham so that he would be a blessing to the nations. But what was Abraham supposed to do in his day with his family, with his children? Genesis 18 verse 19. For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him. To do what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring what he has promised to Abraham. You see the succeeding generations ultimately coming with the appearance of Jesus. God is saying to Abraham, I'm going to fill the earth with worship and families. Part of my design as to how to bring that about. Well, thirdly, God's intention for Israel. Remember in Matthew 22, there is the question asked of Jesus. He's confronted with this question, what is the most powerful, the most important commandment in the law? Well, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What he's saying that there's nothing more important than knowing God and loving God. Well, what do we do with this commandment? What do we do today with this commandment? Well, the passage I read at the beginning, Deuteronomy 6. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you need to be sure that your heart is on fire for God. You need to be sure that the love of Christ is constraining you. But as you do so, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Husbands and wives, yeah, I'm sure one of you have cold feet. Maybe not. If one of you have cold feet and one of you have hot feet, hot feet. If you have cold feet or hot feet, you put the cold feet next to the hot feet next to the cold feet, and there's an energy transfer that takes place. Okay. That's how it happens with the word. When you have it, you're more likely to be able to give it. It becomes more contagious. The faith community, in response to the great commandment, are called to do all in their power to lead their children to love him more and more. How does that happen? It happens in the course of life. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk by the way. In other words, your faith is not something that just pops out of the box on a Sunday morning. It's there. Day in, day out, over a meal, through difficulties, in good times. My mum, my dad love the Lord. I can see it. They serve him. They speak about him. They honor him. They're diligent in the... Kids see it. They see it. And so the importance of discipleship, I'm sure you're aware of this, has emerged back into the church. The church, broadly I'm speaking. And it is important, very important. I think phrases like this I hear frequently. We need to do life together. Agreed. Discipleship happens in the context of relationships. We need to return to authentic community. I think we should add one. The family should become a small group. So at Central Baptist Church, we don't have 20 or 25 small groups. No. I don't know. We maybe have 150 small groups. Living together. Doing life together. Teaching the Bible. Experiencing God. Loving God. Serving God. God created the family to shape our hearts. Hearts of our children. Number four. Psalm 78. I've preached this passage. I still remember at one of the weddings of a couple in our church. God's intention for succeeding generations. Psalm 78 is a wonderful, wonderful picture. This is what it says. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. In other words, listen to God. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn. Yesterday I happened to see, we celebrated my in-law's 93rd birthday. But my daughter Jamie came along with her little baby who is now 3 weeks old. And I was holding that little baby and I was thinking about this sermon. And I'll be gone one of these days, I'm sure, also, as everybody else eventually goes from this earth. And I thought to myself, God, what will you do in and through this little life? Got to be thinking like that. Have a vision to tell your children and your grandchildren about the praiseworthy deeds of God that they would tell their children. Well, firstly, God's intention at Pentecost. We know Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this powerful sermon, gets to verse 38, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the verse we normally quote. You know what the next verse is? For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord calls to Himself. Do you get the picture? Missions. A task unfinished. The family. Missions committee. Maybe we should put that on our agenda. Have we cut out this priority in the task of the church? Nowhere in the scripture does God command parents to abdicate the spiritual training to others. I've done some research, and if so led of the Lord, I will present it one of the Sundays, of some of the most significant missionary endeavors, where sadly those who led those endeavors, they all lost their families. I'm not done. I've got two more and I'll be quick. It's Mother's Day, but dads, you're called to lead your families. God's intention for fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You don't just leave this to your wife and sit on the couch and watch the rugby and the cricket. No. You have a job to do. God says that fathers are not to arouse anger in the hearts of their children. And the remedy is bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Spiritual exercise, spiritual practices. From little, we have lots of little babies coming up in the church. When they can't even understand anything yet, when you put them to bed at night, sing to them. I can't sing, but I sang to my kids because they didn't know any different. Okay? You pray with them. You read the scriptures to them. Let them grow up understanding that this is what we do. Because we honor God, we love God. Last word is to us pastors. God's intention with pastors and elders. There is a prerequisite for spiritual leadership with the local church in qualifications of those who are appointed. In the pastoral epistles, we're told if a man was a father and desired to be a pastor or elder, he needed to demonstrate that he was shepherding his children before he was allowed to shepherd the church. He must manage his own family well. We're not talking there about accountancy or what budgets. That's part of it. He must see that his children obey him with proper respect. Can I pause there? Observation from an old guy now. We live in an age where children are not generally being taught how to respect older people. To respect officers within the context of the church. Teach them. And they will follow your example. They will follow your example. I've seen it when there's been criticism of pastors and elders, even towards me. It's evident in the children. It's evident. They pick up what happens in the house. So this text really challenges us as spiritual leaders. If a man has not really taken the lead to encourage faith in the hearts of his wife and children, and we're going to be electing elders soon, then he's not qualified for that office. I'm done. Maybe just a couple of comments. Can you see why the enemy attacks the family? Where do you think this LGBTQ plus comes from? Or what one of the pastors I listen to calls a woman and woman and a man entering into a mirage, not a marriage. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from Satan. It's Satan seeking to destroy the family. There's an aggressive attack on the family. It should be no surprise because the scriptures tell us and teach us the spiritual life of the family is directly connected to the Great Commission. We are to fill the earth with worshippers. We are passionate about seeing the advance of the gospel at central in this task unfinished. Foreign missions. I'm all for foreign missions. Let's see how much more we can do. But there also ought to be an emphasis at home. And I pray, may God help us. May He be glorified in our churches, but in our homes, in our homes. And again, I want to close. Dads, you are to take the lead. Dads, you are to take the lead. That's God's design. Don't sit back and lounge around leaving the spiritual well-being of your children to your wife. Of course you do it together. Of course you do that. But you'll be responsible, as I'm responsible to God. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would help us indeed to have this passion for our children, for the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, the succeeding generations to come, ultimately until you return. And, Lord, we would worship you for always at the very throne in the majestic presence of the Almighty God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.